Good morning. It's good to see everyone this fine, chilly morning. If you would please turn your Bibles to Luke 16. We'll start there this morning. If excuse me for moving slow, for those who weren't here on Wednesday and didn't see me become a Humpty Dumpty and take a great fall, if you want to go back and watch a live stream about the 56-minute mark, that's when you can hear me fall. Feel free to laugh. I consider it to be slapstick. But that's why I'm moving slow, so please forgive me this morning. That being said, in Luke 16, we're going to read a couple of verses that will answer the question, is the Bible enough? For those who are or have been Christians for some time, I'm sure for you the answer is a rhetorical yes, and that answer is most certainly correct. However, if you have been an experienced Christian for some time, you have been around those who would argue no, that the Bible is not enough, that there are things that we must do to so-called assist the gospel. Or perhaps as those who might be here, might be listening online, that are newer to the faith and newer to Christianity, that they simply don't know the answer. And this is going to be covering a couple of foundational principles that for perhaps those who are, again, newer to the faith or have just begun to dive into what Christianity is all about, so to speak. It is a good lesson for those of us who have been Christians for some time. It is going to be a refresher. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 16, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus that we'll be covering. That as the rich man had all the things that he could ever needed and wanted on earth, and Lazarus was there who would beg for the table scraps, which I never really understood the gravity of what it means to beg for the table scraps until we got a dog. And now every time we eat, the dog is always there just wanting that food, begging for food. And of course, as the owner, I'm like, move away, go away, you're annoying. But really, to have a human be there at the table begging for food, that's quite humbling, to be that man. So we see this great contrast between the rich man and the other man, and Lazarus, who had nothing. And then they died, and we see that Lazarus, who had faith and who had done all that he had should have and who was obedient throughout his life, ended up in a place better than this rich man, to prove that riches have no bearing on the life after this. We start looking in verse 26. This is after the rich man has asked if Lazarus could just bring a single drop of water for him. And verse 27 of Luke 16, and he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. If someone rising from the dead is not enough to convince someone of the truth, how can we expect any less today? If we are told that Moses and the prophets was enough back then, more so than that we have the complete Bible today to be able to show that that is all that someone needs to hear in order to be saved. And again, as I said, this is going to start off as a very foundational first principles lesson. So we're going to first ask the question, what is the gospel? And of course, a common verse to turn to is 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, yes, there are debates that as time has gone on and we've had translations from the Hebrew and the Greek to other languages through English, and with English being a live language, that there have been changes even within the English translations. And there have been those who have been skeptical of the validity and the accuracies of these translations. And sure, after the translations have been done, yes, there are moments, there are bits and pieces that are indeed perhaps wrong. We have to be careful with what translations we use, because there are indeed some translations that are worse than others. But the source text itself, even though, yes, it was written by human hands, it is not human minds that came up with the words. It is by God. We then know that it is an infallible doctrine. Unlike all the different religions of the world that we see that were started by men, started by fallible men, where we see contradictions, where we see that it's not enough. And even then, if you look at all the other world religions, those that have no bearing to Judaism, Christianity, nothing in any of those religions have anything to do with true salvation. And the way that I've always tried to summarize when it comes to the big three monotheism religions, Judaism, Christianity, and the Muslim faith, is Judaism was the original religion. That's what was first given to man, and then it was fulfilled by Christianity. Judaism is full of prophecies that would come and show the Messiah who would come and fulfill everything. Not destroy, but fulfill. And that is what Christ came to do. And then in the Muslim religion, they try to take that and twist it. It is still takes a lot from the Jewish times, and they still have all those books and source texts, but they have since twisted it. And we look at the verses, and we look at the things presented in the Islam or in Muslim religion, we can see that those verses contradict everything that is to be read in the Old and New Testaments. Therefore, it is not a valid doctrine. And what is the gospel? And it is that it is the good news of salvation. In Acts 4, if you'll turn with me there, Acts 4, verse 11. Acts 4 and 11. This Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, I find it incredible about this that in Acts, in multiple times, that there are those who are preaching to the Jews, those who were there at Christ's crucifixion. And a lot of us humans, a lot of us fallible people, that if we had been in Christ's place, that if we had been sacrificed, if we had been mocked, if we had been tortured, and we had made this great sacrifice for others, and we would say, yes, my sacrifice is for a lot of people except for you who did this to me. That's how a lot of us people would be like. Brother Christ, being who he was, he had even said, Christ, do not hold us against, or Father, do not hold them against them, or hold us against them. And even then, at this time, his disciples are coming to those who were there crucifying him and saying, repent and be baptized. Because Christ would not even turn them away. Christ would not even turn his own killers away if they would just repent and obey. And to also quickly point out that the gospel is indeed for all. There's no selectivity. There's no partiality. In Galatians 3, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then in Acts 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So in a very quick nutshell, that is what the gospel is. It is a perfect doctrine that is given by God. It is the only way to have salvation, the only way to have life after this. For anyone else who is outside of Christ after this life, all they have to expect is going to be torment, an eternity of torture. And it is indeed for all. And to make the point, is the Bible enough? We want to show and prove that the gospel is indeed sufficient. It is sufficient to bring the lost to Christ. If you turn to John chapter 6, we'll read the next verse there. John chapter 6, starting in verse 44. And John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And you also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is all that we need to bring the lost to Christ. The gospel of itself presented in its entirety, presented in its fullness and its accuracy, is all that is needed. We see today that there are those who say, oh, well, we need to help it along. We need to have the coffee and cookies and donuts in the morning. We need to have program after program after program to reach these certain target audiences. And we must have a certain speaker who is entertaining, or perhaps who is just very charismatic, in order to more easily convey the message of Christ. That is not the case at all. The gospel itself is all that's needed. How many times do we see throughout the Bible that with Peter, with the other apostles and disciples, as they were converting others, all that they did was preach the scriptures, was preach what was given to them. And we see time and time again that those who come to the gospel, or those who come to Christ, it is through the gospel. There are even those who I have heard of and I have met that they just randomly decided to pick up a Bible one day and start reading it. And there are those who just, oh, okay, it's full of good stories, throw it away. But there are others who had started reading the Bible on their own, not really seeking religion, but after reading it, they realized, I need to do something. And that's when they started looking for a church, they started looking for someone to teach them. And they became Christians after that. The gospel is sufficient to fully equip the saints. If we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, to finish that verse, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I've been helping sub in for the 5th through 7th grade class, the past couple classes, and they're covering the Old Testament. They're covering the tabernacle and all the things that were commanded to do these things of worship, to fulfill all these commandments of them. And there is law after law after law. And if you go through the book of Numbers, it often gets kind of tedious because it's just all these things are given, and especially things that we as those who live in the 21st century don't really need to be concerned about. Those who don't live in the Middle East and don't really have any connection to. But as Christians today, we don't have the exact same list of law after law after law after law after law. Of course, we do have all that was taught to provide guidelines. We do have commandments of what we are to follow. And we do have examples of which we are to follow. But we have everything we need in order to be a whole Christian from the Bible. We don't have to go out and find self-help books to become a better Christian. There's nothing that is additional required reading, so to speak, or extra seminars that's required to become a better Christian. Everything we need to be able to have our faith, in order to be able to teach others, in order to serve others, can all be seen in the Bible. And perhaps even, I think, is one of the neatest things of all about what the Bible teaches when it comes to equipping the saints, is it's not just expecting everyone to rely on understanding the Bible the first time around. We can read it time and time again, but we also have our brethren. We have those who are older than us, those who are Christians longer than us, who can help us. That when we have questions of what does this verse mean or what does this passage mean, we can go to those who are knowledgeable and get help. And that is, I think, one of the wise things that God has done in having the assembly, is that it forces us to be together and forces us to perhaps have those times of being able to ask when, if we were left on our own devices, we might be too shy or too scared, or perhaps feeling as though we're not worthy to ask for help. The gospel is also sufficient to foster unity. In Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, there are often those today who their idea of unity is basically, you believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, but as long as we both believe in God, we'll both end up in the same place, meaning heaven. That this is not a biblical view of unity. If that were the case, then this verse would say, one Lord, one faith, five or six different baptisms. Because there are those who preach that either baptism isn't even necessary, or those who preach that baptism is only necessary to join a local congregation. But the one baptism that is preached, well, the one baptism that is shown in this verse, is that it is a requirement to become a part of the Lord's church. It is a requirement for salvation. And yes, there are going to be times when there are disagreements on interpretations, there'll be disagreements on doctrine, there'll be disagreements on other things. That's when it would go back to the call for humility. That instead of seeking to prove yourself right, it is instead seeking to prove ourselves all being right with God. And as I've tried to say before, whenever I preach, if I say anything that is incorrect, please come to me. I have no desire to say anything that's incorrect. And if it is a matter of you think that I am completely wrong on doctrine, then let us study. I don't care about proving myself right. If I'm wrong, I want to be proven wrong. It doesn't matter if you're right or if I'm right. What matters is that we're both, that we're all right with what God's doctrine has to say. We see that the gospel is indeed sufficient, but then if that's the case, where is everyone? If the gospel is truly sufficient, some might ask, then why does every church have filled parking lots every Sunday and Wednesday? Why isn't there police directing traffic because every church parking lot is so full? Well, I work in Southlake, and there's a couple exits down from where I work. There's a Gateway Church. I forget what the actual name is, but it's a big, big church called Gateway. And they do indeed have the police directing traffic every Sunday and every Wednesday for their services. But the difference between a sound church like Westside and then a church like Gateway is that when you go to Gateway, that you see that it's all flash. It is all entertainment. They're like the church that when you see their worship services and you see pictures of their stage, and it's not a simple podium and lectern like this. Instead, it looks
like a rock concert. He sees this giant stage, and there's strobe lights, and there's sometimes fog machines and laser effects, giant screen. That's not worship services, that's entertainment.
Some simply refuse to answer the call. Some refuse to become Christians. In Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 25. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And of course that is a meant to be a rhetorical question to say that, no, this is not what he believes. There are some who simply, no matter what happens, they will not believe what the gospel has to say. Romans 1 verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God gave every human free will. He did not make us to be robots that have forced obedience, forced faith. Because that's not truly faith at all. And on a side note, neither is blind faith. There are those who have been taken aback when someone questions their faith. I'll say, how dare you question your faith? But that's the thing, is blind faith is not faith at all. If we cannot stand and answer for ourselves why we believe, if we cannot stand and answer for ourselves and defend the truth to others, that is not truly faith. That is just merely accepting what is given. And it's not wrong to question your faith from time to time, because it is when you question your faith and you ask, why do I believe this? And you study, and then you can provide that answer that your faith becomes stronger. And some just want entertainment, as I was talking before about those who want the entertainment productions for their services. Or perhaps they want those who are like Joel Osteen and Stephen Furtick, that as they preach and you listen to their sermons, it's nothing more than listening to a motivational speaker who provides a religious twist on his words. Sure, it might be helpful in the daily life as you go about work and whatever. But when it comes to your soul, their words are empty. Their words have no bearing whatsoever. And there's a local congregation that I've been told, you know, all my entire life, I've heard growing up, we don't go to that church, we don't go to that congregation, we don't support them, we don't go to that one. And I said my entire, you know, life growing up, I was wondering, why do we not want to support this certain congregation? And it was until I went to a camp one time and heard their preacher give the Wednesday night invitation. And as you always hear from Stan, from Steve Woodmont, from others in the area, that their Wednesday night invitations are always reading from the Bible, that they take their invitations from the Bible. However, this preacher took his Wednesday night invitation from a children's book about inclusion. Which, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to preach that the gospel is for all, indeed, as we've already covered. But he just used a children's book and merely referenced maybe a couple verses. Didn't even say, let's turn our Bibles and read this verse. It was just, by the way, there's this one verse tied in, and that was it. And people just like that soft preaching, that fluffy teaching that makes them feel good rather than steps on their toes from time to time. It makes them better, to make them realize that they need to do better. If you take away the food and the fun, who will remain after that? In John 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." If you go to all these churches that say, "Oh, well, we're going to have this big food night, we're going to have pizza night, we're going to have video games," you take away all that stuff, who will still show up? Now, don't get me wrong, there are still those who will show up. I have friends who are of the denominational faith who are incredibly strong in their faith. Unfortunately, misguided, but still strong. And there are some who I even look at and I say, I wish my faith was more like theirs. I wish I was more outspoken like them. But of course, to be with truth other than false doctrine. Might even consider that this is nothing new, that people want things to be done in this huge bombastic way. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11, "But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand all over the place and cured the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And that's what often people expect today, is when they go to church and they expect to see a mighty God, that they expect to see all these huge signs and wonders. They expect to see all these huge displays. When really what we instead see is in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, "But all things should be done decently and in order." When you have a rock band playing away on stage, is that really in order? When you have people singing and dancing to a chorus, is that really done decently and in order? But despite all these things, the gospel is indeed enough. Those who truly seek Christ, those who want more than to be entertained on Sundays, if they are seriously seeking Christ, they will find him. And I'll be like Philip in Acts 8, rather with the eunuch, that God had told Philip, go to speak to this eunuch. Or might even be like those who, it might be a conversation in a coffee shop that just happens to start, and that snowballs into study after study, and you've saved their soul. Unfortunately, there are many who mean well. They do try and preach and teach the gospel, but they do so in a way that is in error. And they think that with lofty words and these great speaking skills that they will save others, but really what they're doing is they're killing the souls because they speak false doctrines. They do not speak the truth. We must realize that there's still a right way and a wrong way in how we are to follow Christ. There are many of those who will say, well, I'm doing something good, therefore it must be approved by God because I'm doing something that is good. That's not always the case. And then when you say that is not approved, they look at you like you're crazy. But this is a good thing to do. Yes, it's a good thing for you to do, but it doesn't mean that it should be done as a function of the church. Matthew 7, verse 21, "Everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let us be careful and let us be diligent to make sure that we are indeed following the gospel, because it is enough. Let us be diligent to make sure that we do not seek to use anything from any other man, any other doctrines to follow Christ, because those will lead us astray. But also let us be diligent to take the gospel and present it to others. Let us be diligent to go out and seek to save those who are lost. We know that there are many who we have friends and family that if they would just change one thing about their life, or maybe that they are in a denomination, they would just change one belief, they would be Christians. They would be true Christians. And sometimes those people are the hardest people, the most resistant to talk to. Instead, it is those who might come across as being the most worldly, the most tough and rough and rumble. That they're the ones who are the ones seeking something the most. That they want something more than this life has to offer. They have tried the decadence of drinking and all sorts of other manners of the pleasures that life has to offer. And they still find it empty. Let's never have some sort of prejudgment of who will and who won't be receptive. We don't know the hearts of others. And with that being said, we indeed don't know the hearts of anyone here at all. Only God does. If there are any here this morning that still need to take that first step to become a Christian, we stand ready and waiting and happy to help you take that step to become a Christian. Or if there are others who are already Christians, but they have had difficulties with walking in this life, that they need support or they need some sort of encouragement, please, we want to help you. We are your brethren. I know it takes a certain degree of humility to be able to walk up to the front and talk to the preacher or whoever, but don't let that stop you from getting whatever help you need from us. If you need any spiritual help, please come forward now as we stand and sing.